Thank you for tuning in to IGH260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 2 of week number 39, studying Mark chapter 11. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. At that page, you will find links to audio and video files, print materials, ebooks, Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, links to our Bible study courses, and much more. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Remember, if you miss any of our IGH 260 broadcasts, you will always find them archived online at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Let's resume our study of Mark chapter 11. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. The final week, Jesus enters Jerusalem. The story of the colt. Hosanna to the Lord. The quick trip to the temple, to Bethany with the disciples. As Jesus and the 12 approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of the disciples. The text here does not identify them, nor do any of the parallel accounts do so. Jesus sent two disciples to travel ahead, to enter the village opposite them, and to bring a colt that they would find there to Jesus. Just as the two disciples sent on this errand are unnamed, so too the name of a village opposite them. Their names, though it would be interesting to know, and the name of the village, equally interesting to know, are unknown details that do not change the intent of the text. The disciples entered the village. They found the colt just as Jesus said they would, and they were approached by some witnesses there about their purpose. As Jesus had previously instructed them, they said, "The Lord has need of it," and they were on their way back to Jesus. Before continuing, consider this, not just about this immediate passage, but about biblical revelation and ancient writing, reading, and hearing as a whole. This account, like many biblical reports, was told twice. It was told first, as Jesus said it would happen, and it was told second, as it actually happened. There are no substantive differences in the two descriptions. An aside here, remember, most of those who became acquainted with the teaching of Scripture were more likely to have heard the text read to them by someone else than they were to have read the text themselves. The truthfulness and the accuracy of a message does not vary based on the means through which it's delivered. The heard word does not fall short of the read word in that regard. We note that it's more likely that the text would have been heard rather than read only to reflect what we know about the literacy rates at that time. Davis has noted, with reference to the general literacy rate of biblical times, composers of the materials which now make up the Old Testament and New Testament and nearly all other materials of the time expected the majority of people who came in contact with their compositions to hear rather than read them. The literacy rate was less than 10%, so compositions were structured for the ear rather than the eye. Audiences heard clues to meaning and structure because they had learned to communicate in a world where those clues were essential to understanding, much as periods and paragraph indentations in modern English literature. End of citation by Davis. Echoing the same thought, Wells, addressing the literacy rate of First Testament Israel, wrote this: "While ancient Israel may have had a higher rate of literacy than some other Near Eastern societies. One estimate for ancient Egypt is a literacy rate of 1%. Still, only a small percentage of the population could actually read and write. End of citation by Wells. Our only focus here? The biblical text often repeats accounts in various ways in order to aid the hearer in her, in his understanding. As we read the opening verses of Mark chapter 11, we encounter this unique set of circumstances. Jesus instructed two of his disciples to go into the village near them and to bring a colt that they would find tied there. Jesus told them that if they were asked what they were doing, to respond by saying, "The Lord has need of it." The two disciples went into the village just as Jesus directed, and they found the colt. They untied that colt and were about to bring it to Jesus when someone asked what they were doing. They told those who asked what they were doing just what Jesus told them to say, and that was sufficient. They allowed them to leave and to take the colt with them. They brought the colt to Jesus, and in the absence of a saddle, they threw their own clothes on that colt. Jesus sat on the colt, and Jesus rode that colt as he entered the city of Jerusalem. While what follows in Mark 11, verses 8 through 10 are incredible, from the standpoint of the reverence, the adulation and the adoration, and the praises and worship Jesus received by those who greeted him along the way, let's turn our attention to something else. It might not be dramatic to you, but hopefully, after we think about it some more, you will have a greater, a deeper appreciation for who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. When we think about Jesus' miracles, we often center on those that were dramatic physical events. Jesus told the man to stretch out his arm, and as the man did so, the man was healed. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Matthew 12, verse 13. Jesus touched Jairus's, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, and she came back to life. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Mark 5, 41 and 42. On at least two occasions, Jesus calmed the winds and the sea. The first time occurred as Jesus slept in the boat, and the second as Jesus walked on the water in the direction of the boat. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See that account in Mark 4, starting in verse 37. We just read verse 39 of that text. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. That account starts in Mark 6, 45 and following. We just read verse 51. Jesus, as a routine part of his public ministry, went throughout the land preaching, teaching, and healing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, a text that we have cited many times, reads as follows, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." All of these examples, and there are many others as well, at least 34 distinct miracles are recorded in the gospel narratives. All of these were characterized by their overt physical nature. They were visible and thus undeniable. They were public and thus undeniable. They clearly demonstrated Jesus' power over the material world and Jesus' power over the immaterial, the non-physical world as well. The latter refers to the unseen world of spirits and demons, a world where Satan was thought to hold sway. Jesus, of course, was stronger than the strong man and was able to rob the strong man's house, metaphorically speaking, of course, because he, Jesus, could bind the strong man, representative of Satan. That's the message that we see in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 and following, especially in verse 29, where we read, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? and then he will plunder his house. The people who witnessed these miracles were astonished and amazed. Some wondered how the real Messiah could do anything more than this. And some, based on what Jesus did and what they witnessed, were convinced that he, Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah. John 7:31, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?'" Verse 41 of the same chapter, John 7, others said, "This is the Christ." Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, based on the signs that he observed, came to the conclusion that God was with Jesus in a unique way. John 3, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." As great as these visible and physical demonstrations of Jesus' power were, there's another element about Jesus' power and Jesus' ability that we must consider, and that's what Jesus knew. We find multiple references to Jesus' unique knowledge in John's account. We start with Jesus' knowledge of Nathanael's character. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's John 1:43-50. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.